swimming when you're practicing swimming. But we're going to work on some techniques of prayer, and I hope that's okay, because we're going to do it. So, let me just say a little bit about praying scripture in general. I won't have time to say what I'd like to be saying about the Psalms. This book I wrote on the Psalms has a chapter, basically the first chapter in that book is what I would have lectured on. But I'll say a few things about it, but I want us to dive into some just practicing praying scripture. But we'll pray a psalm as we do that. Let me back up, and you know, I've referenced my involvement in Young Life several times. It really was a profound influence on me as a young man. When I came back from hearing J. Edwin Orr speak, as I shared last night, and heard his stories of students' prayers for revival, I was eager to pray. And I heard about these all-night prayer meetings, these two-hour prayer meetings. So I got my buddies together, there were about four of us who were working in Young Life, and I said, let's pray for 2 hours. Let's just hang on to God. Let's storm the gates of heaven. Let's pray for God to do a breakthrough at Nogales High School in east of Los Angeles, and to save lives and to turn around this campus. And it turned out one of my friends who was working with me in Young Life, he had a part-time job as a janitor in a church, and he went to this pastor and said, "Could we use the church one night for our prayer meeting?" And of course, the pastor said yes. And it just so happened, though, the night we picked to go pray was a night where all the groups in the church were meeting. So all the youth groups, choirs, committees. And again, I know the church wasn't always this way, but it was just sort of a parable of what happens in a church. The church was very busy. There was no place to pray. Except a large janitor's closet. And that was the only place left in the church where we could have privacy to pray. So I went in with my friends, and it was a big room, but it, you know, reeked of detergent and disinfectant and stuff like that. And we sat down to pray for 2 hours, and we poured our hearts out. We prayed for every student we knew, every teacher we knew, every administrator. We prayed three or four times. We just laid hold of God. And I looked at my watch, and 15 minutes had gone by. And there was an hour and 45 minutes left. And that was a long hour and 45 minutes. What I discovered is that when it came time for me to pour my heart out to God, there wasn't a lot to pour out. When I got done pouring it out, that was kind of it. And that set me on a journey, because it was a long time for me to realize that I saw prayer as mainly me expressing myself to God. And that's not all wrong. But I was really drilled in being spontaneous and authentic and saying what I really felt. But you know, there wasn't a whole lot in me that was there to express. I mean, I could keep expressing it, but I kind of went as far as I could. And it set me on a path which has shown me that prayer is much more than a means of self-expression. It involves that, but it really is a way of, well, learning to pray. Let me give you another, a better picture of it. Learning to pray is like learning to speak a language. Babies come into the world, and if they aren't able to hear, it's going to be very difficult for them to learn to speak well. And we all know this. So you know, interestingly, a prerequisite to learning how to speak is first learning how to hear. And we're watching our little grandson, and you all have had this, you've seen this. Babies start off by hearing things, by trying to process what they hear, to make sense of it. Then after a while, they begin to mimic what they hear, to copy what they hear. And then as they mimic and copy and process, pretty soon it becomes their own. But speaking starts with hearing. And then there's always this period of time where you listen and copy what you hear. You mimic, and then you turn it into your own language. And very important, as you learn a language, you discover that it isn't just a matter of you learning how to say what you think, but learning a language is learning how to hear what other people think. And so there's this, the world, you're introduced to the world with your ability to speak, but the world is introduced to you. And if we learn languages, we learn culture, right? We learn the values and the things that the culture believes in. And so this whole process of learning how to communicate ourselves is also a process of being taken out of ourselves, to where we hear and we speak. Learning to pray, I believe, is that way. It's a process of learning to listen to God and to understand what God's talking about, and learning to express what God says or answer back to what God says. It's very much like learning to speak a language. Illustrate it. Take your Bible, look at it, and this book, this Bible, is God's Word, right? And God's words to us. Now, does it seem remarkable to you that in the very center of the book that is God's words to us is a book of prayers, which I think are to be our words to God? Now, how do you put that together? In God's Word, there is a book of prayers, which are also God's Word, that we speak back to God. And to further, heighten the wonder of all this, at the center of this book, which is roughly in the center of our Bibles, this book of prayers, the longest prayer in this book of prayers, Psalm 119, is a prayer about the Word of God. So, in the center of the Word of God is a book of prayers, our words to God. In the center of these prayers is the longest prayer, which is a extended prayer and meditation on the Scriptures. So what we have here is this intimate relationship between prayer and God's Word, which I am eager to promote, and the understanding of the people that God has given me to minister to, and with us today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way. He said a couple things about it. And you want to get a good little book on the Psalms and praying the Psalms, but really it applies to all of Scripture. He said, how wonderful of God that He would give us words that He wants us to speak to Him. And the Jewish community and the Christian church has understood this for centuries. We seem to have forgotten it a bit in recent years. That God likes to be spoken to in certain ways. It isn't that He doesn't, and going back to the analogy of learning language, our grandson, we love our grandson. And he does all he can to communicate to us what he wants, which is always milk and maybe a change of diaper. But he can't speak, he cries, he babbles. And because we love him, we listen, we try to interpret what he's doing. And he doesn't have to be adept at language for us to pay attention to him. Just in the same way that we don't have to be adept at prayer or know the Word of God for God to pay attention to us. He loves us. But, as with our grandson, we'll be very disappointed if at age 18 he still only wants milk and a diaper change. And if all he can do is just sort of babble and gurgle to us. We want him to learn language. And so, we live in a culture that puts way too much value on authenticity, meaning just saying what you feel and just letting your gut kind of be, exposed to the world. God listens to anyone who comes to him humbly in the name of Christ. But God wants us to grow up. And he wants us to learn language. And so with the Bible. Prayer is at the heart of the Bible. And the Bible is in the heart of prayer. And you only need to look at Jesus to get a picture of how important this is. At the end of his life, as he hung dying on the cross, he went to the Scriptures for his prayers. More specifically, the Psalms. We know of two that he quotes. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 31, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now this is remarkable. At the point of his greatest anguish and extremity, Jesus turned to the Psalms, to the Scriptures, for his prayer. I mean, here he is, Jesus, the grand original thinker, saw no need to be original or even extemporaneous when he prayed on the cross. he went to the Psalms, to the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon urges us to learn from that fact. He says, how instructive is this great truth that the incarnate Word lived on the inspired Word. It was food to him, as it is to us. And if Christ thus lived upon the Word of God, should not you and I do the same? I think it well worthy of your constant remembrance that even in death, our blessed Master showed the ruling passion of his Spirit, so that his last words were a quotation from Scripture. Well, that's a passion I have, is to reintroduce that, to encourage it in the prayer lives of people God has given me to minister to. Now, there's much more I'd like to say about the Psalms, but time won't permit. What I do want to talk about, and the time we have left here, is what's on your sheet that I handed out to you. I've just made a very few short remarks about the importance of Scripture in prayer. Let me say just a couple of things about the importance of corporate prayer. Acts 1:14, Luke tells us that the first thing they did after they were told to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit was to join constantly together in prayer. Armin Geswein, a very quotable man on prayer, said that the early church did not have a prayer meeting. The early church was a prayer meeting. And later on, after the day of Pentecost, when Luke is summing up all that happened in the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And so the signs of the work of the Holy Spirit was the community praying together. And I would have us think again today that all prayer, even when we pray alone, is always prayer done in the body of Christ. So if we're going to learn to pray together, one of the things we need to pay attention to, and this explains so much of my failure, I think, as a pastor trying to help my congregation pray. If we're going to pray together, we need to plan to pray together. Bob Bakke, a friend of mine who did his D-Min thesis on the prayer movements in New England in the Great Awakenings, he went back and read minutes of the elders' bodies of many churches. And one thing really emerged interesting. Well, first of all, Jonathan Edwards had a very distinct and organized way of going about prayer, which he recommended to the churches of New England. But the churches themselves, the pastors often comment that it took more thought and planning to put together a good prayer meeting than it did to put together a good worship service on Sunday morning. And that just opened my eyes, because I remember the times that when I was a parish pastor and I tried to have a prayer meeting, I said, let's all come out and pray for revival. And I remember the first time we did it, we had 300 people show up. I had no plan. We're just going to pray for revival. And people came expectantly and excited, and we stayed there for about an hour and a half. And next time we had about 40. Next time we had about 20. And I was really angry at my people. I was bitter and judgmental. I mean, they didn't desire God. Well, you know, what I didn't get was I did nothing really to help them do this together. And the more people who get involved, the more it takes some planning. And this contradicts the myth of spontaneity we have in our culture. This has affected the church. That if something's going to be authentic, it needs to be spontaneous. Well, I want to say spontaneity has its merits, but no one wants a spontaneous brain surgeon, right? If you're an artist, you know, you have to learn the drill. And once you learn the drill, you can be spontaneous within the structures. A musician has to know this. I mean, you go through anything that matters in life. And I want to say in prayer, it takes good planning to create a structure in which the people of God can move and the Holy Spirit can speak and help us pray. Which brings me to some techniques I want to commend to you about praying. Some of this applies to praying alone, but much of it applies to praying together as a group. One, and we'll practice this this afternoon for about a half an hour. is to take a passage of Scripture, and just that alone, I'll have you guys get into small groups in a moment, taking that passage of Scripture, having it be your common text of prayer. That alone brings us together. Because we're gonna pray together over the same material. And we can do it a couple of ways. We can call on the name of the Lord, having read the passage of Scripture. That usually means in the Bible one or all of three things. To call on the name of the Lord means to praise Him, to simply declare who He is and what He does, and to petition Him, to ask Him to do what this Scripture passage says. Another way to come at it would be to use the three R's. I learned this from David Bryant, who was in our church in New Jersey, and David just said, take a passage of Scripture, meditate on it, and then ask yourself, what in this passage gives me cause to rejoice, to give thanks and praise? Or better, what in this passage gives us cause to praise and rejoice? And then do it. Then continue to meditate on the Scripture. What in this passage gives me cause to confess my sins, to repent of my sins? Then do it. Then what does this passage tell me about how I may pray for others or for myself? Then do it. So it's a really simple way of saying what Psalm 1 says. You know, the first psalm in this book of prayers that God has given us is a psalm about meditating on Scripture. So meditate on a passage as a group or as an individual, and then go through the steps of, all right, Lord, I thank You for whatever You've seen here. I praise You for this. Lord, I confess this. I'm aware of what I haven't done or have done that I shouldn't have done. And then let your request be known to God from that passage. I found that just about any passage of Scripture in the Bible, with the possible exception of the book of Leviticus, you can take those three questions: rejoice, repent, and request, or the call on the name of the Lord to praise, to proclaim, declare His goodness, and to petition Him, and let that become the basis of your prayer together. And so, in a few minutes, I'm going to have us take Psalm 1 and just do that together. But what follows here under etiquette, and I don't know a better word to use than etiquette right here. Yeah, as eight things that I have found to be very helpful when a group of people pray together, whether it's just five people or whether it's 50 or 100. And let me just go through these quickly, and then I'll lead us in prayer. It's good to have someone designated to lead in prayer, to actually bid people to pray for certain things along certain lines. What I mean is, even if you're meeting with a group of people you've been praying with for 25 years and you really know each other, in fact, probably especially because you've been praying together for so long, it's good to stop and say, now, what are we here to pray about? A lot of prayer meetings die or get kind of sick because there's no clear sense of the purpose of the prayer meeting. So what's our purpose for praying here? And how do we believe God wants us to go about praying? And then appoint someone, or choose someone, or elect someone, or whatever, to make sure you stay on track. So we're going to pray for an hour for the revival of the church. We're going to use Psalm 1. We'll pray for about 25 minutes today. Well, how are we going to do this? Well, we're going to rejoice, we're going to repent, and we're going to request. Okay, would someone make sure we do all three in order? That's simple. And if you're really used to praying with friends, I think often friends kind of pool to the lowest common denominator, the things you all got used to doing. And I think it's really important to have a leader. Talk versus prayer. Don't spend more time talking about what you're going to pray about than you do actually praying about it. Now, have you had this happen to you? You've come together, and what do we need to pray about? And so how can we pray for each other? And so you all share, and maybe there's some discussion about particular prayer requests, and then you look at your watch and say, oh my heavens, we have 5 minutes left. Would someone quickly close in prayer? And then what do? We repeat back to God what we had said the last 55 minutes. Which, by the way, God had heard when you said it. You know. And And it, you know, it just doesn't make sense. And this is where a leader can help again. We're going to meet for an hour. We'll take 15 minutes to talk about what we need to pray about. And then we'll stop. And someone is in charge. Make sure we stop. And we'll pray about it. But, you know, I don't think we need to say once again what we just heard each other say. Because God's already heard it. Which leads into some other ways we can do it in a minute here. I've actually, in groups I've led, I said, look, try not asking for requests and then repeating the requests in prayer. Instead, ask people to make their requests in prayer. So I might be praying with a group and I say, look, you tell the Lord what you want to say or what you need. And we'll listen. And we'll agree with you. We may add our prayers to what you've prayed. But we don't need to tell each other so we can now tell the Lord. We can listen to you do this. That's just a technique. But the point is, don't talk about praying more than you actually end up praying. Which, by the way, we've done at this conference. We've talked a lot about praying, and we're not doing a lot of praying. But sometimes you have to do that. Short and many. I like to urge a group of people to pray short prayers, but pray a lot of them. Now, why short prayers? Well, I'll start with a negative example. One way to kill a prayer meeting is for someone like me to pray a long, theologically profound, spiritually sensitive, poetic prayer. I can do that. And by the time I'm done, if anyone in that group was at the least bit nervous about praying, they're not going to pray. Yeah. Plus, I've just taken a lot of time talking, which is bad conversation here, when maybe someone else could have been talking to the Lord and I could have been listening. So what I like to urge people to do is say, look, we've got our scripture, we're meditating on it. Make short prayers. Don't make long prayers because it excludes other people's opportunity to do it. And if you're, if you're somehow spiritually intimidating or theologically intimidating, it just shuts people down. Short prayers and many. And then this fourth one is actually what I've learned through Loretta from Moms in Touch. Agree, vector, and build. Listen to another's prayer. Agree with it. Unless, of course, it's wrong. vector in and build on that prayer with many short prayers until the subject is exhausted. Now, when my kids, I'll illustrate this one. When my kids were little, it was a big step at the dinner table for them to take turns talking. And that was really progress, where they'd all wait their turn. But we still had a long ways to go because Dan would say, you know, I played dodgeball today. And Mary would respond when it came her turn to say, I wore a yellow dress. It was just one series of non sequiturs after another. Because nothing anybody had to say had anything to do with what was just said before. There was no interaction over the whole thing. Now, I'm talking about conversation, but I think this is so important in prayer. I've been in so many prayer meetings where everybody's politely waiting their turn. But they've got their list ready, the things they want to say, and they say it, and it may have nothing to do with what was just prayed. And what I'm urging us to consider here is when we pray together in a group, we really listen to whoever's praying. Not just wait to take our turn, but really listen to them. And not just jump to the next subject. Just take a few moments, and maybe someone else will add a prayer to that prayer. And maybe someone else will add a prayer or just an amen or whatever. And what I've experienced when this happens is that the Holy Spirit is really given access to lead the group in prayer. And I've seen wonderful things happen when people just listened to others' prayers and waited to pray their prayers until maybe something might be added or built on what was already prayed. And I've seen great insight come to a group of people when they pray that way. This takes practice, I think. Because so many of us aren't used to doing that. But I can't say enough about the importance of learning to pray this way. speak up when you pray. Some of these are going to sound like, duh. But I've just found that these are often overlooked. I can't pray with you if I can't hear you. And if you have a soft voice, try to speak more loudly. But above all, don't pray into your lap. Again, this is so specific. But I've listened to too much rock and roll, but my ears are getting bad. But I remember this before I listened to too much rock and roll. And I just thought, if I could just hear what you're saying, I would pray with you. And it's just a great grace to speak up, make it loud enough for people to hear what you're saying. Stay awake. Okay, have you ever done this? You're really getting sleepy, as you will, as you are, perhaps. And you thought, you know, so-and-so's praying. You know, no one would notice if I just kind of just slip into just a quick little nap here. You know? Well, they notice. They do. And if you go to sleep, you make different noises with your breathing. Everybody knows when you fall asleep. And that kills the prayer because you sound silly. But it's not a moral failure to get sleepy. If you're sleepy, stand up. And Loretta taught me this one. Now, I asked her early in our marriage, are you a morning person or a night person? She said, neither. Which means she can get sleepy any time of the day. Well, when we're praying, you know, and now when I'm in a group with Loretta, if she stands up, no one's thinking, oh, she's sleepy. No, people are thinking, she wants to stay awake. She wants to keep praying with us. And this sounds like such a simple thing, but I'm telling you, it gets worse as we get older. I exhort you as adults, stay awake. And I have a friend who gets up and walks around if he has to. But this is a discipline. We're going to stay awake while we pray together. And if you have to stand up or walk around or whatever you got to do, chew gum, whatever. But just, you know, stay awake. It really hurts the prayer meeting if you fall asleep. Silence. Be discerning of silence in a prayer meeting. I don't say be suspicious of it, but sometimes silence means the Holy Spirit is so heavy in the room. There's such a sense of His love and His power that you just need to be still. And that's beautiful. Sometimes we're silent just because we're checking out. And there's no formula to know what that is. But as an active participant in the prayer group, be asking yourself, what's this silence about? and act accordingly. And finally, I just insert this in there because it's one of my pet peeves. Don't bring your personal agendas to a prayer meeting. If we're here to pray about something, well, Psalm 1, we're going to pray through that in a moment very quickly, but don't try to make sure you get your current, you know, agenda item involved in that prayer. It's not wrong to bring the things you want to pray about. But I do have a friend who really has got a thing about, you know, I mean, as I do, he's very pro-life. But it's just like you can't have a prayer meeting unless he gets that one in the prayer meeting. And again, sometimes it runs counter, or at least it's not on the same track we're in. So I just want to say, you know, the idea is to pray together, to pray along the lines that we've agreed we're going to pray on, and to be with people, not just making sure you get your word in about something. Any questions about what I'm talking about? Okay, I hope you don't get nervous that I'm going to be listening to how well you're doing this, because that's not the idea. But I want you to get in groups of five. I want you to move your chairs around. Okay, you need to get a nice, tight circle. You need to be sitting to where your knees aren't touching, but you know, you're not far from that. Now we have a big amoeba group right here. It needs to break up into two. You got to turn your back to each other. Get to where you... Okay, this right here, look. This group where my wife's in, look at this group. Copy this group right here. This is a perfect group. Okay, look like that. Now we got eight back there in Kevin's group. That's not acceptable. We got to get five. So we got three people to peel off that group. Now, I'm not, okay, I want to be the prayer Nazi, okay? But this makes a difference. A group of eight probably won't pray as well together as a group of five. Okay. Need to submit to your leader. Now, okay, this is a way to pray, all right? But I found it to be very helpful. So just be humble and do as I say. Okay. Okay, so you're all sitting close to each other. Now, I'm going to bid you pray in certain directions. So the idea is that you're in groups of five, but we're all kind of going to be moving together as a large group. And this, again, this will be brief. It's just prayer practice. But I hope you get an idea of the potential of this as a way to get it, help people pray corporately. So in your group now, would you just read aloud in unison Psalm 1? And let me get, after you finish reading it in unison, just sit in silence and reread it silently. And pay attention to a phrase or a word that stands out to you. There may be nothing, but I find it often something kind of shimmers on the page. It may be the Holy Spirit saying, you need to pay attention to this line or this word here. So don't, mark up the psalm. So read it aloud in unison in your group, and then go, be silent, but keep reading it silently and underlining or marking things that seem, that just stand out to you, okay? So let's pray. Start where I started. And in a few minutes, we'll interrupt you with a song to transition to the next part of this. Ben, I think it would be good, since we don't have a lot of time, let's stay with the short ones.
Sure.
So maybe Give Me Jesus.
Yeah.
You got When I Rise.
You could just do a verse.
Yeah. And then When I'm Alone and I, yeah.
Okay.
Just do a verse at a time.
Okay.
So we'll start singing this in a minute.
Okay.
And then we'll just sing the first verse.
Okay.
Your room should be silent now as you meditate silently on this. And really listen for the voice of the Lord. All right, so that we can be praying together, would you take the next few minutes as a group, praying short prayers, but many, prayers of rejoicing over what's in this psalm. But only that. You may not ask God for anything. Or confess any sins. We'll get to that. But for us, for the sake of us praying together in our groups and as a large group, would you simply do one thing now? Praying short prayers but many, listening, prayers of praise and thanksgiving over what this psalm gives you cause to praise God for, give thanks for. And in a few minutes we'll interrupt you with a song, which will be a chance for us to transition to the next thing. That's more than just a song to get us on to the next thing to pray about. In the Hebrew, blessed is the man, and that's not, you have the New Living Translation there, I believe, but it's emphatically masculine. Blessed is the man, and the man being talked about here is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And this is picked up in Psalm 2. It's really clear that this is the blessed one. Now, everything it says about the blessed man, the Son of God, applies to all of us as well. But this is, first and foremost, a psalm about Jesus. But it's about all of us who belong to Him as well. So now, having spent some time praising God for what this psalm says is the case with His anointed one and with those who belong to Him, Let's take some time to confess our sins. And let, you know, you don't have to stay only with the psalm, but the psalm certainly gives, informs us about ways that we may need to say, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry for this. But don't, again, don't, no praise now and no petition except just acknowledging your sin, whether silently or aloud. So let's take some minutes to do that. And then we'll transition to the third part of this psalm. Psalm to help us know how we can pray about things and for others, for the world, for the church. And before we pray in our small groups, I'm going to ask several of you Speak up loud. But what are ways that we may pray for the church, for revival, or for Michigan State, or for the world, using the language and the theology of this psalm? Just some of you speak out now. You're expert in doing this. This will help us all pray. For deep roots and what? Yeah. And people and the church. Yeah. Good.
That we would delight in the word.
Yeah. Great line for praying for our students, that they not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Right. Other things. We understand. Yeah. The wicked will be like the chaff that the wind blows away. Yeah. How can we pray for our pastors, letting the psalm guide us? Okay, that's one way. Huh? Yeah, that they would be fruitful in dry weather. It's a great picture of what how the man or woman of God, you know, like the Son of God, roots go down deep in God in the dry seasons. We would be fruitful. Right? Yeah, they would delight in the Word of God. Right. Are there ways we can pray for the world, letting a psalm guide us?
Be careful about standing in judgment.
Yeah. Okay. Right. Can you all hear these things? Reach out to the wicked before they perish. Okay. Yeah, but yeah, see the light of Christ in us. See the results of our own meditating on the Word of God. See, what I'm really inviting us to do here, this is just a little test run, is to meditate deeply on the Word of God, and let it teach us let God's Word teach us how we can pray for people, how we can pray for institutions and cultures, for our pastors. There's a lot of pastors here. I am sure some of them find themselves walking into the pulpit on any given Sunday not feeling at all like they've been drawing on the stream of water, you know, that they would be renewed in this. In fact, I hope you will pray for pastors who need to be renewed in the refreshment of the Word of God. Well, let's pray. Let's pray for the church. Again, let's pray for each other. Let's pray for our pastors, for the students at MSU, using the language, or at least the ideas, that this psalm presents to us. And then we'll close with the last verse of Give Me Jesus. But take some time to do this.
And when I come to die, oh, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. But give me Jesus.
Now, this is a way people may pray together. I think any kind of technique or methodology, it's just that. It's a technique or methodology. The Spirit, Jesus said, blows like the wind. And there's no technique that can make God show up or make God do anything. He always operates as God, and He does what He will. But I like to think of liturgies and techniques as just ways we can sort of spread our sails and be in a position to receive what God wants to give. Now, this little method here, we've been doing it at Santa Barbara Community Church now for about 8 years. And it's really remarkable once folks kind of get used to saying, okay, we're going to meditate on Scripture. And we're going to pray from the Scripture. It's amazing how great it can get. And I could take you to any Tuesday to a prayer meeting from 6:45 to 7:45, where anywhere from 40 to 50 people are praying vigorously using this basic method. You know, I just raise questions. Let's go with it. But there's something to be said for a familiarity with at least an approach. And there's lots of other ways. You know, this basic kind of approach, it can be punctuated with folks getting up and maybe giving a short meditation on something, or a prayer led from the front, or whatever. But this basic approach of meditating and praying from the Scripture, whatever method you find helpful, I think it takes practice and it takes time. And prayer is like any good thing. It just takes showing up and working on it. So if this seems totally alien and foreign to you, maybe it's not for you. But maybe it is. Maybe you need to... you can do this alone, or you can do it with a group. But... the thing I want to urge you to do is to see the Scriptures as a great treasury for prayer. And that at every point God speaks and we answer. And that's what our prayers are. So anything you want to say, Kevin, before we wrap it?